Let's turn to the portion that we previously read from, the book of Philemon. With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily in prayer, praying for God to reveal Christ to us. That is the most essential thing when we come to God's word, that we see Christ in every page of Scripture. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask Thee to speak to our hearts through the word of God. Speak to my heart afresh. Lord, challenge me. Instruct me. Lord, speak to me this evening. Lord, we would each one offer that prayer. We long to hear Thy voice. There is no voice like the voice of Jesus. Remember those who are not converted, who in a sense have never heard Thy voice. Lord, who do not know what it is to respond to that voice and to be obedient. We pray tonight for obedience in the gospel. But Lord, we realize that for men and women to do that, that there must be faith and repentance imparted. So have mercy. Give grace, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When it comes to the power of the gospel, there are many, many vivid illustrations of the ability and the might and the power of God to save and to change any life. Of course, the one who was writing this epistle, the Apostle Paul, was one whose life was wonderfully changed through the gospel of Christ. You think of a man who hated the name of Jesus, hated it with a passion, and now he honours that name. It's dear, it's sweet to him. You think of the venom that he had toward the church of Christ. He made it, in a sense, his life's ambition and goal to exterminate, to wipe out the Christian church, to persecute it beyond degree. He hated the name of Christ. Where a man or woman would mention faith in Jesus Christ, he was there willing to persecute and to put that person even to death. But of course, God is one who is mighty to save. His ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear, neither his arm too short that it cannot save. He is one able to do the impossible. And Paul, writing, declared himself as the chiefest of sinners. And God, in saving him, was declaring to the world that none need despair. For God, in a sense, had saved the very chief of sinners. What a man here we have writing this epistle. Of course, we're not going to take time, but if we did this evening, we could think of other individuals whose lives were transformed. Men who were right at the very precipice of plunging into everlasting ruin. You think of the mercy and the grace of God towards men and women. But then we can bring it a little closer, because we only have to look at ourselves. The mercy of God. God not giving to us what we deserve. What is that? It is, of course, the penalty of our sin. God holding back, restraining. God the merciful, keeping back his wrath. The Bible says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And we can testify, every one of us can testify, whether you're saved or unconverted, you can testify, God has been merciful to me. None of us deserve that mercy. But grace goes even further. Mercy is the withholding of the wrath of God. Keeping back. But grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, being reconciled through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no man too wicked. The power of Christ can change that man. No man too wild, but the love of Christ can tame him. There is none, I say none, too weary, but that the Lord is able to lift him. None too willful, But the might of Christ can break him. And we'll see that this evening. Because here we have an individual. And in a sense, do you know what he tried to do? He tried to outrun the Holy Ghost. And you can't do it. He tried his utmost, his best, to get away from God. But we find that the best intentions of that man, wild and wicked though they were, God was merciful beyond the grave. And no man is able to outrun the Holy Ghost. And of course, there's a great lesson. I don't want to digress here, but there's a great lesson when it comes to the eagle and how the eagle will train and school her little eaglet, that little chick learning to fly. And of course, the eagle yields nearly 100% of the time to the wind. She uses the eagle uses very little strength to fly in the heavenlies. It just soars. It learns to yield. And that's a picture of yielding to the Spirit. But the eagle is able to take that little chick and to drop it. And there it will plunge at great speed and great haste to the ground. And if that little chick is unable to fly, the eagle comes, that mother eagle comes, and she swoops it up. And she lifts it up. She bears it. And it's a picture of God and His Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is able to move faster than we can fall. The hand of God. And there is none able to outrun the Holy Spirit. There is none too wayward, but that the grace of God can turn them. Now, a good way to look at Philemon is to view it like a picture book. When you have the picture book, you're using the objects to teach lessons. And instead of making great doctrinal statements, what Philemon does, this little epistle, is it illustrates him, it highlights him. Reconciliation, mediation, substitution, great theological terms. But instead of theologically defining them, it illustrates those great truths. And so it's a great picture book. And what a picture book we have here. Paul here is writing about a man who has now got converted. What a change Christ makes. Whenever the Lord saves a man or woman, their life will and must tell the difference. If there's no difference, there is no salvation. And a good tree will always bring forth good fruit, not corrupt fruit. And so here we find this man, Onesimus. Paul was writing about this man. He's got saved. He's got converted. At one time in his life, he'd been useless, unprofitable. He'd been a hindrance. He'd been such a terrible man, in a sense. But now he's converted. And Paul is now writing to Philemon. Philemon, you see, was the man who was the master of Onesimus, for Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus had robbed him, run away from home, and now Philemon has been instructed by Paul, this man saved, receive him back. And so we're going to look at this life that was turned around by the grace of God. If you're not saved, your life needs turned around. Only the Lord is able to do that. Only Christ. Think here of how the goodness of God touched this man's life. You see, here as we read through the epistle, we find right away that this man that Paul wrote to, Philemon, he is a very, and he was a very godly man. Thank God for those who live godly lives before their fellow man. And before those who are especially unsaved. Here we find that he is a man of faith. He's a man of God. He loves Christ. He's a love for the gospel. For instance, look with me at verse 7. Paul says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." In other words, they rejoiced in this man. And Paul was saying here, "Lord, thank you for Philemon. Praise God for him." That's the sort of man that we want to have, as it were, in the church. Those who are saved, those of us who are saved, that's the sort of person that we would aspire to and attain to, that we would be godly and live godly in Christ Jesus. Paul also says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And Paul there, as he's praying, is saying, Lord, thank you for the day when I knelt beside Philemon and appointed him to Christ. Lord, I remember that then. I thank you for it. I thank you for your grace evident in his life. For what an asset he is to the church. What a man of God. What sort of man was he? Well, we find here that he was a saved man. How do we know that? Verse 5 tells us that. Paul says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. There is an order here. Divine order is important in the Bible. We find here that he had love, first of all, toward the Lord Jesus, and then it was toward all the saints. And of course, as we love Christ, then we will love our fellow man. I remember Dr. Alan Kearns, and he preached about having love for our fellow man and divine order, etc. And a man who had come to him and had said to him that he had been instructed by his pastor in his local church with regards to having a right relationship with other people. And you've probably heard of a little saying, joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Sounds good in theory, but really, it's not biblical. And you'll even find bracelets and different things with these words, J-O-Y. Now, the intention is sincere. And this man came to Dr. Kearns and he said to him, I've been instructed by my pastor, remember joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. He said, but I've tried to do that. And I just can't seem to get the order right. And it just doesn't work out. And Mr. Kearns, blunt as usual, and straight to the point as he is, said to him, that's because it is a load of nonsense. And he said, it's not Jesus first, other second, yourself last. It's Jesus first, Jesus second, Jesus third, Jesus fourth. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus Christ only. What sound advice. Because when your relationship is right with Christ, that affects every other relationship that you have. Husband to wife, brother to sister. It affects the relationship with those who are saved. It affects the relationship in the church. It affects the relationship with our fellow man. And here we find that this man, he is a saved man. Christ comes first. And as a result of that, here's a man who puts the Lord first. What happens? He is a blessing to the church. That's what we want to be. We want to be a blessing. Those of us who are saved this evening, can I say, the Lord wants to make you a blessing. He wants you to be a blessing to your fellow believers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will be a blessing whenever we are, first of all, right with Christ. When he comes first in everything. He's not only a saved man, he's a very sincere man. And we thank and we praise God for his sincerity. Look with me at verse 21. Paul says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. So here's Paul. He's writing a letter. He's really, in a sense, saying, Philemon, Onesimus is saved. He's changed. Take him back. Not as a servant, as a brother in the Lord. And Paul, as he writes, knowing this man is a spiritual man. He's a giant in the faith. He will want to do the right thing. Now, you notice that he doesn't speak to him as a believer who is immature. There ought to be progression in our Christian lives. And we ought to become more mature in the things of God. And this man is now a mature believer. In fact, Paul, as I mentioned a little earlier, he spoke about being a prisoner. And he's now bound to tell the truth. And Paul here says, if you look with me, for instance, at verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the Aids, and thou also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, Philemon, I'm not telling you what to do. Although I have the authority, the God-given authority to do that as an apostle, he's saying, Philemon, you're a godly man. You're a sincere man. And as such, I'm going to treat you like that. And I'm going to appeal to you because I know that you will want to obey God and do the right thing. What a man he is. I don't know about you, but as I here look at Philemon, I can't help but think, Lord, that's the sort of man I need to become. Then look with me at verse 22. Paul says, but with all, prepare me also a lodging. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He is a sincere man, a saved man. He's also supplicating. He's a man of prayer. In verse 21 as well, Paul says that he knows he will do also more than he says. So Paul knows that this man, he will not only do what's required of him, but he will go the extra mile. That's the sort of Christian we ought to be. That he will not just do his duty bound, as it were, but he will do more because he does it for the Lord. He is a liberal man. He is one willing to go the extra mile. He's also a serving man. Verse 1, we find here that he is a fellow laborer. He did what he could for the sake of Christ, the gospel. Now you think here that the church here was in its infancy in the New Testament. And not the church, the New Testament church I'm speaking of here, because as I said, the church began in Eden. But here in the New Testament church, in other words, after Christ had ascended into heaven, and the disciples and the apostles were now going forth and they were preaching, you think of the persecution that there was. You think of how difficult, how hard it was to live the Christian life. And there are times when we feel that it's very difficult and hard to be a Christian. It was as nothing compared to those days. You know, when have we last heard of someone here in our own province being put to death simply because they confessed Christ? That's the sort of error that Philemon had the church here in his house. He identifies with the church much more. He opens up the doors. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He puts his whole life on the line. It's Christ first in all things. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, from that home, and you think of the sort of home that that was, from that home came Onesimus. What a blessed man he was. To think of the goodness of God in his life. I'm sure that we can all identify with Onesimus, brought up in Christian homes, here in the house of God amongst a good congregation of genuine, sincere Christians who long for your soul, who have a love for your soul. You think of the goodness of God in this man's life. What about the guilt that tarnished his life? You see, this man, Onesimus, he stands as a great warning because although he had all this goodness extended to him and all the benefits and all the blessings of being in the Christian home, he despised it. He wasted it. And he turned away from it. Now, this man was actually in not only a Christian home, but he was a member in the church, or certainly in the church. How do we know that? Well, we can be absolutely certain and draw from the life here of Philemon that this man, being such a man of God and a man of faith and a man of compassion and a man who gives liberally and is a blessing, a real blessing, that this man would make sure that his servants would have sat under the ministry of the Word. I have no doubt that much more, going even further, that Philemon would have prayed for Onesimus, Lord, speak to that servant. Make him aware of the blessings, the benefits of being here in the household of God, being in the house, being in the church, hearing the word of God. Lord, speak to his heart. And what did it seem? What did it appear? You know what it felt? As if his prayers weren't being answered. weren't being answered. Because here we find that Onesimus now goes the opposite direction. Sometimes that's how it may appear our prayers are being answered. That God isn't really listening. He isn't answering, you see, the way that we would desire. But God is sovereign, completely, absolutely, totally sovereign in all things. Nothing happens by accident or chance. Not one single thing. And here we find that God was moving, God was speaking, and God was answering prayer. What an encouragement to us as the people of God, as we pray for individuals, as we pray for those who have gone, who have left the church, who have gone into the world, who are seeking to go their own direction, and it seems as if they're on a mad career. Oh, what hope there is! Knowing that they will not be able to outrun God. Here we find this man's desire, this man, Onesimus. He wants to get far away from the Christian home. So far, in fact, he goes to Rome. Rome was over 1,000 miles away. He didn't travel by plane, by bus, by automobile, not by any other way. No, he's going to make a long, tedious journey. You see the intention of his heart here. We're getting an insight into the heart of someone who is rebellious. It's a picture of man's natural condition. For man born into this world is born naturally, going away from God. When we talk about being sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, it is in our very nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And there is a big difference between the two statements. We sin because we have a sinful nature. Because out of this heart that we're born with, there can only come sinful practice. That's our heart. We are fallen in Adam. We see his desire here. His desire is to get away from God. To leave the Christian home behind. And we also have his departure. Verse 15 tells us, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." You can picture Onesimus, can't you? There he is. And he packs his little belongings. Maybe he had very, very few. He closes the door, perhaps under the cover of darkness, and there he leaves the Christian home. He's turned his back on God and all that the gospel has to offer. And now he's heading to Rome, the very seat of iniquity, a place of gross immorality. And Rome at that particular time was known for wickedness. Putting it very simply, wickedness. And that's where he's headed. He now begins to depart. But we find here that this man, Onesimus, he has departed because he has committed a crime. And he knows he doesn't want, in a sense, to face up to his consequences. That is why men and women avoid, in a sense, coming to the church, coming to a gospel-believing, Bible-preaching church. Men love darkness rather than light. And they would rather choose to go somewhere where they have their ears tickled, where they hear a message, but it's not the message of Christ, of sin and repentance. They're afraid to come to the light. Why? Lest their deeds be reproved. You know, I know individuals this evening who are afraid to come to the house of God. And they're afraid to come because they're afraid that their sin will be exposed, that God will challenge them, that they'll have to get right with God, and they don't want to quit their sin. I know in particular some hardened drug addicts, and I think of an individual, maybe 25 years in addiction, and he's a hard man, and I mind saying to him, you know your problem, you're afraid of God. You're afraid of the gospel. You're afraid to come to church. And that's why you won't come. Because you know, that when you come into the church, that your sin is going to be exposed, in a sense. The challenge of the gospel. And the need to get right with God. And we find here that that was true with Onesimus. And Onesimus, he, rather than face up to his sin, he runs away. We live in a day of the blame game. Blame everybody else, but don't blame yourself. Man, before he can be saved, must realize that he's a sinner. Moving on very quickly, there's a guidance that transpired in his life, because although this man ran away, although he sought to get away from God and the things of God, what happened? What transpired was that now he was brought to a place where he's going to meet with the Lord. And all the time he was seeking to get away from God, you know what he was doing? Every single step, he was walking to the place where he was going to be converted. How good is God? How merciful, how gracious. Why didn't the Lord just let Onesimus go? After all, he turned his back on the Lord. He didn't want the gospel. He wanted the word. Why didn't the Lord just let him go? But then, why didn't the Lord just let us continue on in our sinful life? Why, as a child of God, he stopped you in your mad career? Oh, you mightn't have lived the life of Onesimus. You mightn't have committed some outward crime. But before God in your heart, you had no love for him. No thought for the things of God. And the Lord of mercy came and called you to himself. There is here, in closing, the grace that triumphed in his life. You see, although this man sought to run away, to get away, there is a wonderful picture here of the gospel, what Christ does for a guilty man. Just putting it very succinctly here, we find that there is a picture of the mediator. Paul here is standing, and as he's writing the letter, he's saying to Philemon, here's Philemon. Philemon is the offended party. And he said, Philemon, I've led you to the Lord. You're my brother in Christ. You're my son in the faith. I'm asking you to do something. I want you to take back this man, Onesimus, the offender. And what he is doing is he's standing in between as a mediator. Now, only he was able to mediate. Why is that? Because he was related to both parties. That's the qualifications of a mediator. He was related to both. It's a picture of Christ, is it not? The God-man. The one who is God a very God, man a very man, God a man. The one who is the Word manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh, the Word of God. And here we find the message that he heard. It was the message of Christ. You think of the mediator that he discovered, the mercy they received. Look at verse 11. Here's a man. Onesimus means profitable. But he departed. He had wronged. He had owed. He wasn't living up to his name. But now we find that he is now profitable. That's a difference the grace of God makes in any heart and in any life. And forever his life would be changed. It would never, never be the same. And praise God, when we come to know Christ as Savior, our lives are never the same. Praise his name. Don't make a mistake, however, of thinking Onesimus went his own way. He was able to do whatever he pleased. And at the end of the day, mercy was extended to him and he got right with God. Don't make that mistake of thinking you'll have a day of opportunity. There are many, many individuals. God was speaking to them. God was calling them. God was challenging them. I remember hearing, many, many years ago, the tragic story of an elderly man. And that man one day got off his pushbike. And at the crossroads he lifted up his hands to heaven. And he said, God, leave me alone. Strive with me no more. Leave me alone. And so the Lord did. And there was no record that man ever got right with God. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day of opportunity. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Turn to Christ. Trust Christ. Call upon him. come to know salvation as offered in and through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, write it upon our souls. I trust indeed that the word has been a challenge to your heart as it has been to mine. How far short we fall. We think of the challenge that there is and the need to rise up to be godly men and women. Those who are not saved, that you would come to know the God of Onesimus. Let's just bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak on through thy word this evening. For those of us who are saved, O God, we pray that we would know what it is more and more to be separated unto the gospel. Separated from, separated unto. Lord, give to us a greater love for Christ. Lord, give to us a desire, a heart's overwhelming desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, that more and more that we would be imitators of our Savior. Lord, we ask Thee to remember any who are not saved. Speak to their hearts. Bring them to the cross. Thank Thee for the day when Onesimus came by faith. What a change. A man now profitable, useful. A man who became a servant in the work of God. Hear and answer prayer. Take us all to our homes in safety. And Lord, where Thy word goes faithfully throughout this country this evening and further afield, may there be signs following the preaching of the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen.